Good afternoon. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to James, the first chapter, that's where we're going to begin here this afternoon, James chapter 1. As the Holy Spirit through James is addressing Christians here, after giving an opening greeting, he says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, this is the ESV, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." The King James and American Standard use the word temptations there. I think the ESV and New King James use trials, but I believe that that's what's being described here in this verse as he is exhorting Christians to consider it joyful, a joyful thing when faced with various trials in life. And that's going to be the focus of our lesson here this afternoon, is this need to count or consider it joy when faced with various trials of life. We'll look at some things here this afternoon that demonstrate how we can have joy in spite of trials, if you will, or even in the midst of trials. But as this verse demonstrates, there's actually some things that God's Word teaches about reasons that we can be joyful because of trials. And that's where I want to begin as we think about our first point here this afternoon as to the source of joy in the midst of trials. How can we consider it a joyful thing even when faced with trials? And there in those two verses, we see that we should count it a joyful thing to face trials because these trials can help us to develop patience. Notice there in verse 3, it says, "Knowing that the proving or testing of your faith worketh patience." And this is a principle that we can all probably understand to be true, just thinking about it from a practical perspective concerning various trials that we have faced. We recognize that if we, with trials, have at points not responded to those like we should, then it might have led to a downfall. But if we have learned from trials the things that we ought to, we can probably all think of different things that have been trials in our lives that helped us to really grow, really lean more heavily upon God, really helped us to be more like what God would have us to be. We see something very similar to this in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, as the Holy Spirit through Paul there says, "Not only this, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." And he says, here's the reason specifically, he says, "Knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." And so we recognize that trials can help us to develop character, to lean more heavily upon God. They can help us to be more like what God would have us to be if we learn from them as we should and respond to them as we should. Sometimes there might be trials in our lives that help with some specific aspect, if you will, of our service to God. For instance, there may be a particular trial that is particularly helpful in developing the kind of humility that God desires us to have. We see this exemplified with Paul's thorn in the flesh over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As the Apostle Paul spoke about his thorn in the flesh, we recognize he presented his thorn in the flesh in the primary sense as a positive thing. Most view this thorn in the flesh as maybe almost entirely negative, but Paul viewed his thorn in the flesh primarily as a positive thing. And the reason that he viewed this thorn in the flesh as a positive thing is emphasized at the beginning and end of 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. As he says, "Lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." He had talked there in the verses leading up to that about how God allowed him to see things that it wasn't even lawful for him to utter. He was able to witness certain things that could make it very easily for Paul to be exalted above measure. He could become, have that pride that we talked about last week if he wasn't careful, or he could be exalted too highly in the eyes of others. And Paul recognizes that this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was something that really helped Paul to be humble. And there's an example of something specific about Paul's service to God that he was strengthened in because of his trials. So this is an example of how not just in spite of our trials we can have joy, but because of trials, we can have joy if we are faithfully serving God, as these trials can help us to grow closer to God, to be more like what God wants us to be. But a specific reason that Christ's faithful followers have to be joyful in certain kinds of trials is when those trials are a result of persecution for righteousness' sake. And that leads us into our second point here this afternoon. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, we learn that it is not just possible, but that it is guaranteed, it is inevitable for those who choose to submit to the Lord that we will face persecution of some kind. As the Apostle Paul talked about some of his persecutions that he faced in the lead up to this verse, and then in verse 12 he says, "Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That word "shall" there indicates this is something that is guaranteed. Now, it may not be to the degree that Paul's was. We recognize Paul suffered immense physical harm because of his stand for the truth, and we're fortunate to live in a time and place where that's not as common as it was with the Apostle Paul. But we recognize that whatever the form of persecution is that we might face, it is guaranteed that we're going to face something that is persecution if we choose to stand with the Lord. And rather than looking at this as purely negative, we should recognize that there's reason to have a sense of joy as a result of the honor, if you will, that we have to be able to suffer for Christ. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, the inspired Apostle Peter there in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing came upon you." He says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that at the revelation of his glory ye also may rejoice with exceeding joy." Verse 14, he says, "If you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you." And so he points out that there is specific reason to rejoice for the opportunity to suffer for the Lord. And a really good example of this is seen with the apostles in Acts chapter 5, as they had been arrested and released and rearrested, and now they're being tried before the Sanhedrin. And after Gamaliel speaks up, they will have enough reason to let the apostles go after beating them. And we see in verse 41 what the apostles' reaction was. They'd been unfairly arrested, they'd been unfairly beaten and tried, and now here's their reaction in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. It says, "They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." So they saw this as an honor. Yes, it was a sacrifice, but it was also an honor to be able to suffer for Christ. And certainly it is for us as well, whether we suffer physical hardship or not, just facing various kinds of mental persecution, being made fun of, spoken evil of, etc. These are things that if it is for the cause of Christ, there's a sense of honor that goes along with that, and it gives us a particular reason for rejoicing. And oftentimes, when suffering for righteousness' sake, it is something that will be a good influence, perhaps on other brethren or perhaps on those outside the body of Christ. And that gives us even greater reason for rejoicing when suffering for Christ. Notice in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14, as the Apostle Paul was there during probably his first imprisonment at Rome, he says, beginning at verse 12, "I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian guard and to all the rest, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear." And so the Apostle Paul recognized that because of his suffering, it helped strengthen others in their service to the Lord. And from Paul's perspective, that made it all worth it to know that he was able to
help others be more bold to proclaim the word of God without fear. That was something that was a great joy. It's evident to the Apostle Paul, and it exemplifies how suffering for Christ's sake can be a positive influence on others and gives us even further reason for rejoicing to be able to suffer shame for his name. But as we think a little bit further about reasons we have to rejoice in the midst of trials, ultimately, no matter what the trial is, no matter what growth opportunities come from it, and that's one reason to really be thankful for trials, and as great as the opportunity to suffer for Christ is, even in thinking about the hardships as contrasted with the comfort that God promises should be expected by those who are his faithful followers, we recognize that the blessings that God promises far, far outweigh any temporary hardships that we might face. And that leads us into our next point as we think about why we should count it all joy, even in the midst of suffering. Over in Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the end of what we refer to as the Beatitudes, he describes there the blessedness of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, as we just talked about. But notice what Jesus says about those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." Jesus says, "There great is your reward in heaven." And we can recognize, as we just think about the comparative values of temporary hardships, it can be really difficult, but contrast that with the eternal comforts of heaven God promises to his faithful children, it just is no comparison whatsoever. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We sang this song, "Count Your Blessings," just before the lesson, and I think I've mentioned this before, but I saw an article that a brother wrote, I don't know how many years ago it was, but I believe the article's title was "Count Your Blessings and Weigh Them." And the point was being made, not only the need to consider and think about our blessings, but to weigh those blessings against the hardships that we face. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing here in this verse. He wasn't denying that hardships also existed, but he was saying, think about the comparative values here. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." It's no comparison when thinking about the blessings that God bestows on the faithful. It just doesn't even compare to temporary hardships we face. And so there's reason to have joy when considering those blessings, no matter what the hardship might be. And thinking about just more fundamentally, the great blessings that God has bestowed on his faithful children and the means by which he's done that and how undeserving we are of that gives us reason for joy in the midst of trials. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 10, we see some things there that sort of summarize in a nutshell what God's plan of salvation is about. As it points out there in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, it says, "God commends his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So first of all, though we have chosen to sin, and as verse 6 of this chapter alludes to, that left us without Christ, totally helpless, totally hopeless. God decided out of his great love, he was going to send his son to die for us, to give us the opportunity to be rescued from our helpless condition. And what that means is further elaborated on in verse 9, as it says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him." That word justified involves being declared righteous. Even though we have been guilty of sin, we can stand before God uncondemned. We can stand before God and be declared righteous because of the blood of Jesus that allows us to be justified. And what that means then is that we can be saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the penalty that we face because of the guilt of sin, but Jesus died to take that guilt away so we can stand before God uncondemned, not have to face His wrath, but instead be in perfect fellowship and harmony with Him, which is what verse 10 goes on to describe, as it says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." And verse 11 talks about the joy that we can have because of that reconciliation to God, that return to fellowship and harmony with God we're able to have because of Christ. But I point this out here as we think about this point, just to stop and consider what's described there in those verses and so many other passages of Scripture. Stop and consider just the beauty of that and the depth of that. And if we weigh that against any hardships that we face, we can come to recognize what God has done for us, we're so undeserving of, and it leaves us in a situation where we have been blessed far better than what we deserve. No matter how trying our circumstances may be, we can't look at Scripture and reasonably conclude that we have things far worse than we deserve. Instead, it's really the opposite. We have things far better than we deserve because what everyone who's ever reached a point of accountability before God deserves is eternal condemnation. And the fact that God allows us to escape that is worth far, far more than any pleasant earthly circumstances we could ever have. Psalm 119:105 references a specific blessing of God, a specific way in which God blesses us, which is through His Word. His Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And that leads us into another point about how we can count it all joy in the midst of various trials that we face. And that is by looking to God's help. God's blessings, as we touched on the last slide, include the fact that we can look forward to eternal comfort if we're faithful to Him that far outweighs any temporary hardships. But His blessings also include help that He gives us, even that is able to be realized even now, that helps us to push through those various trials that we face. And a lot of that helps comes through the Word that He has given us. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 8, we have the familiar verse there as the Apostle Paul talks about overcoming discouragement in that part of Philippians 4. And he points out the need, as he says in verse 8, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, meditate on these things." Well, that would be God's Word and the beautiful, lovely, pure, just, virtuous, praiseworthy things that God's Word promotes. Think on these things, meditate on these things by giving us His Word, by showing us what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely. God has supplied us with great strength to be able to endure through trials that we face. As we meditate upon these things, meditating on these things is such a huge help when facing various trials. And beyond that, if you skip up or look up to verses 6 and 7, of course, we're familiar with those two verses as well. God allows us to communicate to Him and ask for His help, His providential care, as we're faced with trials as well. Verse 6 says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And the result of that, as verse 7 points out, is that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Like the way that the ASV words 1 Peter 5:7, as it uses the word anxiety there, casting all your anxiety upon Him and casting all your cares would essentially communicate the same thing. But it points out there, like Philippians 4:6 does, that any anxieties that we have, things that are tempting us to become distracted and consume us and take over and can really prevent us from being focused on serving the Lord in the way that we should. We can cast these things upon Him, knowing that, as the verse goes on to say, He cares for us. He not only allows us to go to Him with these cares, with these anxieties, but He wants us to because He cares for us. Our God is a gracious God who wants to help us, who wants to care for us, who wants to provide that which He deems right in answering prayer and working through His providence as He deems best. And He also assures us that He always provides help by making sure that with everything that we ever face, every difficulty we ever face, every temptation we ever face, there's always a means by which we can choose to do what is right. And that's brought out in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, as the Apostle Paul there points out that no temptation has taken us but what is common to man. I believe that that part of the verse is saying, whatever temptations we face, understand others have faced it as well. It's not a situation where I can look at circumstances in my life and say, well, I have it more difficult than anybody ever has. I believe 1 Corinthians 10:13, the first part of the verse is saying that's just not so. We have all faced temptations. We might face slightly different temptations from one another, but I think the point being made there is others have faced temptations like we have, and others have faced temptations just as difficult. But it goes on to say there that God is faithful. The centerpiece of that verse, God is faithful. Here's the reason that we can really be strengthened to know that whatever trial, whatever temptation we're faced with, it's going to be okay. There's a way of escape if we'll choose to take it, and then things will be okay if we do so. The reason we can know that is because God is faithful. God is dependable. God can be counted upon to make sure that there's no temptation that we are not able to bear. But with every temptation, He'll provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. And so God provides help by giving us His Word. And we can look into His Word and meditate on these beautiful truths. We can look at the wonderful blessings associated with life in Christ. We can think about what really an honor it is to suffer for Christ and the growth opportunities that we have through trials. He gives us His providential care and answers prayer and cares for us. And He makes sure that every trial that we face is not too much for any one of us to handle, but that there's always a way of escape to make sure that we can choose the path of righteousness. We can choose not to give in to sin. And so God, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:3, is the God of all comfort. He is the one who provides the help that allows His faithful children to be able to count it all joy when faced with various trials. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." And that brings us to our final point to consider here this afternoon. What really is the key to counting it all joy through various trials that we face? The key in a nutshell is to focus upon God. God is the one that supplies the help. If we will focus upon Him, we can know that whatever trial we're faced with, not only can we endure it, but there's reason to rejoice even in the midst of it. Just thinking about God, thinking about all that is involved with who He is and what He does for us. For instance, thinking about the fact that God is well aware of anything and everything that we face. Over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, as the church at Smyrna is being addressed, one of two churches that have there's nothing bad said about them in these two chapters of Revelation. As Smyrna is being addressed, the Lord says in verse 9 to these brethren, He says, "I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but you are rich." And He goes on to point out that He knows the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And so He says, first of all, I know your tribulation. I know what you're faced with. I know the things you're going through. He also demonstrates that He knows their good works as He is commendable toward them here in these verses. And he points out that he is well aware of the specific trials that they're facing, the persecutors, and what they are doing. And the same is true with any trial that we face, whether it's persecution like these Christians were facing, or whether it's a trial that maybe is not persecution, but it's just something difficult that we're facing. We can trust that God knows. We can trust that God is well aware. If it feels at times like nobody knows what I'm going through, nobody really understands, the reality is that the Creator of this world, the Almighty, who has the power to do whatever He so pleases, He knows, He understands perfectly. And that is such a source of great comfort and joy, if we'll think about that when faced with various trials. And further, we find God promising His faithful children, as alluded to in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, as it talks there about the need to be content. Well, why can we be content? Why can we be joyful? Why can we have peace and have hope in the midst of whatever we're faced? Because of God, because of who He is, because He's promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so really what the key to counting it all joy in the midst of trials is focusing upon God. And that's a good explanation of why Philippians 4:4 would say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, because this is what the source of joy really is about. It's focusing upon God, focusing upon the Lord, being in the Lord, and knowing what that entails, and entrusting God with whatever difficulties and trials we face, giving those things to Him, serving Him to the best of our ability, and trusting that things will be okay as long as we do so, and just remembering God and His greatness, such a great help when faced with trials of various kinds. So as we come back to this verse, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's something that God has made possible for us because of who He is, because of what He's done for us, and I hope that looking at these things here this afternoon can help us see some of the specific reasons that we have to count it all joy as His faithful children. But this is a lesson that has been designed primarily for those who are His faithful children. These blessings, these promises, the comforts that we get from these verses are accessible to everybody. They're offered to everybody, but they are only fully received and enjoyed by those who choose to submit to the Lord. And we'd exhort anyone who is here this afternoon who is not right with God for any reason to choose that path that will allow us to have joy, to have comfort, to have peace, to have hope no matter what we're faced with. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, or you're one who's not living as an obedient Christian, we'd exhort you to make whatever changes you need to be right with God before you leave here today. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can choose to do that by believing Jesus is the Son of God, by deciding you want to give your life to Him in repentance, by being buried with Him in baptism upon confessing your faith in Him. And as a repentant believer, when one's baptized into Christ, he or she can then rise to walk in newness of life and go on his or her way rejoicing as the eunuch did, no matter what life brings our way. If you're a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. And if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation with something you're struggling with, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?